We'll pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you want to go ahead and be turning over there with me this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. How awesome is it that we serve a God who loves us so much, who is on our side, who desires to bless us and to watch over us as the people of God, a living God, a present God, a loving God, a powerful God. Desires to be involved in our lives and to shower His grace upon us. Jesus made all of that possible in His death, burial, and resurrection. Everyone, do you understand? Do you understand what would happen to us if Jesus had not come? Do you understand what would happen to us if Jesus hadn't gone to that cross, been crucified, buried and raised again from the dead? Do you understand what will happen to us if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think we truly can grasp it. It's so incredible. I don't think we can grasp the glory of heaven or the terror of hell. And yet one is just as real as the other. We need to give our hearts to the Lord today. We need to serve God. God has opened heaven to us by forgiving us of our sins, the sins that separated us from God, and He's given us life by the Spirit. We're presently looking in our Bible study in Kings. We're looking at the life of an Old Testament prophet by the name of Elijah. He's one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And he demonstrated a walk with God that was significant and saw the glory of God. And so we're looking at his life to get an idea of what that abundant life Jesus has purchased for us. It's pictured for us in certain people throughout the Scriptures. And one of them happens to be Elijah. And so we're looking at his life to see that abundant life and what it might look like for us when we begin to walk with the Lord. We've seen already that this is a man who loved to continually dwell in the presence of the Lord. He had a continual walk with Jesus. Now listen, with God. Well, listen to me. Don't fade on me already, all right? Listen. I'm glad you're here today. It's good you're here today. We appreciate you being here today. But listen, guys. Today is the only day this week. Being here on church on Sunday morning is the only time this week that we spend any time with God. Then we don't understand Christianity. And we don't understand our purpose as God's people in the earth. Let's listen. Christianity is not about a weekly visit. It's about a daily walk. It's about a continual life lived out of the presence of the Lord. Walking with Him and allowing Him to work in us and through us every day. Elijah is a man of faith. He believes in God. He believes God. He takes God at His word. When God says, go stand before the king, you know that king over there, the king who's slaughtering people like you, Elijah? Why don't you go talk to him for me? And he went because he believed God would take care of him. Go and spend time with that widow woman down there in Zarephath and she'll take care of you. Well, she doesn't have anything, but she'll take care of you for a couple of years. And he goes. He believes God. He believes the word of the Lord. And so he's willing to go. We see also in the fact that he went to that woman, we see the humility in this man. That he wouldn't look at this widow woman who had nothing and think, she's just beneath me. I'm not going down there. I am the prophet of God. Surely somebody can take better care of me than that. You know, and sometimes we miss out on God because we won't humble ourselves and go where God tells us to go. The Bible says when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And God's in the business of exalting us when we humble ourselves. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he was a patient man in that he waited for 3 years with that woman, waiting for the word of the Lord. Patience is a virtue. Waiting is a lost art. The Bible says, by faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. And Elijah waited on the Lord for 3 years before he went anywhere. Waited for God to speak. And because he waited on the Lord, God blessed him wherever he went. He saw the miracles. He experienced the power. He even raised the dead. God raises up this prophet. And remember the story. that the children of Israel have forsaken God. So God raises up this prophet and sends him to the nation to call them back to God, to call them to repentance, to call them away from the worship of the idols and the pagan gods of the people around them, the Baals they were called in those days. Under King Ahab, the ruler of Israel, has led Israel into pagan worship. And God has called Elijah to call the people back to himself. The call of Elijah is your call. It's my call. Just as he went to his nation to call his nation back to God. You and I have the call of God on our life to go to our nation and to call it back to God. Because listen, just as surely as Israel forsook the Lord, the United States, indeed the world, has forsaken the Lord. And it's the mission of the church. It's our role, all of our roles, to call men and women from the world, from our nation, back to a walk with God. And God has given us his Spirit so that we can do the works of the Lord and demonstrate who the true God is. Just like Elijah will in our story today prove who the true God is. The Holy Spirit works in us to convince and convict the world of who the true God is. And if we will follow him, God will use us to that glory. A world that is just turned upside down, calling good evil and evil good. God wants us to bring it back to him. When Elijah left the world, his successor was named Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. It's confusing, I understand. But when Elijah left the world, and Elijah left the world in an unusual way, the Bible says he left in a whirlwind and chariots of fire. In other words, the man never died. God just came, got him one day, and off they went. And he went into eternity to be with God. And when he went, his successor, Elisha, he cries out to God and he makes this cry. He says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And let me tell you what he's saying. Where is the God of Elijah? This is what he means. He says, will the God who demonstrated himself in Elijah's life, will he show up in my life too? Where is the God of Elijah? You ever felt that way? You look at the characters in the Bible and you look and see what God does and you say, where is the God of the Bible? Will he show up in my life that way? Well, I think the answer is yes. I think God wants to show up in our lives that way. But there's a question that we need to answer, and it's this. The prophet says, where is the God of Elijah? Well, there's another question that needs to be answered, and it's this. Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the people who will stand up for God in the face of a world that's gone the wrong direction, in the face of the crowds that want to crucify you for what you believe? Where are the people who will stand up for God and represent him in a desperate and wicked age? Where are the Elijahs of God? You want to see the power of Elijah? Listen. We will experience the God of Elijah when we become the Elijahs of God. Ball is in our court. Ball is in our court. When we become the Elijahs of God, we will experience the God of Elijah. Let's look at at 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's pick up where we left off. And I think it's like verse 19. So let's just start there. Let's pretend we didn't get any farther than 1 Kings chapter 8, 19 through 21. Let's just start with these verses. Remember that Elijah is sent to the nation in order to prove to them who the true God is. And he's going to challenge the false prophets of these false idols to a contest to prove it conclusively once and for all who the true God is. Elijah says to King Ahab as they're conversing together, in verse 19 he says, "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." These are all the false prophets of the false gods. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if the Lord is God, follow him. People did not answer a word. Let's just start right there this morning. First of all, we see that Elijah issues a direct challenge to the prophets of Baal, these pagan gods. And he does it at Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is the place where, at this point now, the Baals are worshipped. That's where the Canaanite people worship their false gods and false idols. We know that the children of Israel actually worshipped Jehovah for a while there. They weren't supposed to, but at least they were worshipping God there. Now they're not even worshipping Jehovah there. They're worshipping with the Baals on Mount Carmel. And here's the picture. Elijah is going into enemy territory to take it back for God. Mount Carmel belongs to the Baals and the false prophets, and Elijah is going to take it and the people of God, the people of Israel, back to God. And I believe the question that he asks in verse 21 is significant, and a question that we need to answer today, just as surely as the people of his day need to answer it. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Here's a question we need to ask today. Who do we serve? Who is our God? Who do we really worship? Or what do we really worship? See, a lot of Christians today are like these people. We want to have it both ways. We want to say we worship the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet for a lot of our lives as we live them day to day, it looks more like we're worshiping the things of the world than worshiping God. We worship our idols of silver and gold, materialism and greed, lust, physical and fleshly desire, and all of these things. We want to have a little bit of the world, and we want to have a little bit of God. We want to have a little bit of sin, we want to have a little bit of righteousness. We want to have a little bit of Jesus. And we want to have a little bit of the world. We want to worship God on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week use that same mouth for gossip and slander and filthy and coarse jesting and all kinds of things. Really, I should read James chapter 3. James asks the question, how can one well produce both pure and poison water? Our mouth does, doesn't it? We worship God with it, and then we curse and slander with it. And we want to have it both ways, but Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. No man can serve two masters. The scripture is telling us, make a choice. Elijah is telling the people of his day, make a choice. Choose God or Baal. Choose somebody. Get off the fence. Make a choice. Make a decision. Man up. Man up. Make a decision. And then he says, I'm going to show you where you better decide, because I'm going to show you who the true God is. And by the way, the word in my translation, my Bible says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? The old King James Bible, I think, uses the word halt. How long will you halt? How long will you hesitate? How long will you waver between two opinions? The word literally means to limp. And here's what it tells us, brother and sister. When you and I waver back and forth, refuse to commit, are determined to compromise, we live a crippled life. Okay? How long will we need to make a choice? Look at verses 22 to 29 with me. Let's read through most of the rest of this. Verse 22, so Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all of the people said, that's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox, which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. They leaped about. They leaped about the altar which they had made, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied or he's gone aside or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Understand again what we're talking about here. We're looking at a spiritual dynamic. We're looking at kingdom versus kingdom. The spirit of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the devil. They spell out the ground rules of the competition. The God who answers by fire is the true God. Remember again, this is a direct challenge to Baal. The Baals were the gods of the elements. They were the god of fire. Hey, if anybody can answer by fire, it ought to be Baal. He's the god of fire. Okay? And so they make the sacrifices and they place them on the altar the way that they're supposed to. They begin to cry out to Baal, and they begin to dance, and they begin to jump, and they begin to throw a fit, and they begin to cut themselves and all this kind of stuff, which is pretty much an occult practice, you know, even our day, for people to mutilate themselves in that kind of worship. Several lessons that we can take out of this, by the way, that we can apply to church. I think some important lessons. Number one, just because it's loud doesn't mean that God's in it. Just because there's a lot of emotion doesn't mean that God's in it. Just because there are a lot of people involved doesn't mean that God's in it. I think I want to repeat that one. Because we think where there's a big crowd, it must mean that God has done it. Just because there's a lot of people doesn't mean God's in it. Just because it goes all day long, yeah, I get it. Just because the service goes long doesn't mean that God's in it. All of these things are happening. They're raving. They're throwing a fit. They're yelling loud. It goes all day. There are hundreds of them. All of Israel is gathered. There are thousands of them. But it's not God. There is no voice. There is no answer. Elijah has a little fun with them. He mocks them for what they're doing. Makes fun of them. Teases them. If you look at your Bible real closely, in verse 27, this translation says, either he is occupied or gone aside. The word occupied actually means he's gone to the bathroom. He's gone to the bathroom. Nothing happens. Baal does not answer because Baal is no God. He can't answer. He can't provide. He can't save. They found out because they asked him and he couldn't do anything. You know, I think sometimes maybe we ought to pray to our other gods and see how mighty they really are. Our gods of money, our gods of materialism, our gods of lust. Next time your child has a disease, pray to your flat screen and see if it answers. Pray to your new boat, see if it provides. Pray to the things that we worship in this world. We'll find out what really is God and what isn't. Look at verses 30 and 31. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Notice the altar of the Lord had been there. They had worshipped God there. The altar had been there, but it's been torn down. And it speaks of the fact that they had rejected the worship of the one true God. But Elijah repairs in it. It speaks of the restoration of worship. And look at verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. 12 stones represents all 12 tribes of Israel. Represents the whole nation. It pictures for us that God loves the whole nation and wants all to come back to him. Just as surely as today, God loves the whole world and wants the whole world to come to him and to love him and to serve him. Look at verse 32 to 35. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. He rebuilds the altar of the Lord, and to ensure everybody that what he's about to do is no hoax, he drenches the sacrifice, the altar, the wood, the rock, everything that's there, he drenches it with water. The only way, listen, it is humanly impossible for this sacrifice to burn. The only way this sacrifice is going to burn is if a real God who has the power to do it shows up and receives that sacrifice and burns it himself. Otherwise, this is not going anywhere. Not to mention this, guys. He just wasted 12 buckets of water in the middle of a drought. If this thing doesn't light, they're going to throw that dude off the mountain. Okay? All right. Look at verse 36. I want you to see this. This is a lesson that we've learned, and it's critical that we see this again. Verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And look at the last part of this verse. And I have done all of these things at your word. Please hear this. Please see what he's saying here. Everything that Elijah has done up till this point, calling for the challenge, gathering the people together, building the altar, slaughtering the animals, putting them on the altar, all of the things that he's done, every bit of it, look, it was God's idea, not Elijah's. Elijah didn't come up with all this stuff. Elijah didn't make up this plan and then think, oh God, I hope he shows up. Elijah went to God and let God tell him what to do because he knew if he did what God wanted him to do, God would show up. The point is this, guys. Elijah is not asking God to do Elijah's will. Elijah is cooperating with God to do God's will. We have to seek the Lord and find out what his will is and enter into that if we want to see God show up in our lives. God is not a heavenly Santa Claus that it's our beckoning call for us to go to him when we have need and then jump when we tell him how high. We have got to understand. We've got the signals across, guys. We have it somehow embedded in our minds that God is here to serve us. And he's not. We're here to serve him. We're here to do his will. He's not here to do ours. And it's because Elijah did the will of God that he saw the power of God. All of this was God's will, not Elijah's. Look at verse 37 to 39. Answer me, O Lord, he continues his prayer. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I wish you'd look what happens here. Just boom, and it's gone. Everything. Not just the animal. The animal, the wood, the rocks, the dust, the water, just gone in a moment when God shows up in fire in answer to Elijah's prayer. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Look, it only takes a few words of faith to touch the heart of the living God. It's not about how long you pray. It's not about how many people pray. It's about the heart of the person who prays. Many words, oh listen, and many tears cannot make up for a lack of faith. The fire falls and the people realize who the true God is. Jehovah, he is God. And the people turn in repentant heart back to the Lord. just what God needed in order to send the rain and to end the drought and to end the famine. But the picture, once again, brother and sister, the picture is of Elijah going in the power of God to his people to convince them of who the true God is, to turn them back to God. And it's a picture of how God wants to use us in the power of his Holy Spirit to touch other people's lives and to bring them back to God, to show them who the true God is. And we need to have the courage and the boldness and the confidence in our God that when God tells us to do something, we step out and do it, believing that he's going to be there to back up what he said he's going to do. Listen, the Bible says if we lay hands on the sick will recover. When's the last time you laid hands on the sick? When's the last time you prayed over somebody who was sick? When's the last time you anointed them with oil? James says if we anoint them with oil and pray over them the prayer of faith, they'll get well. When's the last time we did those things? When's the last time we commanded evil out of a person's life? When's the last time we exercised our authority in Christ and stood above the power of darkness and sin and stood above demonic attacks in this world and saw people's lives change and their hearts delivered and their minds freed? You know why? Most of us had never done that. Because we don't have the confidence in God that he's going to show up. Elijah knew who he was in God. And he did what God told him to do, and God showed up. And we need to be sensitive enough to God that we do what God tells us to do and trust that when we do, God's going to show up. And that's how this world's going to be changed. I preached for years that our society is not going to be changed by boycotts, protests, marches, voting. Our world's not going to be changed that way. Our world will only be changed one way. That's when people's hearts are changed. And that only happens when they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Our job is to tell people about Jesus so he can change their heart so that the world can be changed. The one thing that he commanded us to do is just about the one thing we're not doing. We're trying everything else we can do to change the world except the one thing that he told us to do, which is the only way the world will change. Tell the world about Jesus. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit to work through us as we're obedient to the Lord. It's the reason he's given us the Spirit. That he might be glorified. We might be changed, and the world might be changed as well. I want to look at one last verse to close this. I want to look at verse 40. Here's our last lesson for today. The people cried out as they fall on their face, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And look what Elijah says to them. Elijah says to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. Seize them, take them. Do not let them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Killed them all. Did away with them. I know our society today says, "Oh, how can you do that? How can you kill people? How can you not respect life any more than that to kill things like that?" Well, if you remember when the children of Israel came into the promised land, they had instructions from the Lord. And God says this, when you go into the promised land and you find all of these other nations that are worshiping all of these other idols, all of these other gods, here was the instructions God gave to Israel. Annihilate them. Do away with them. Kill them all. Number one, the reason was, it was their hour of judgment. And Israel was God's instrument to judge the people because they forsook him to worship other gods. There was a second reason why they were told to kill those people. God knew that if they didn't annihilate the pagan worshipers of the promised land, if they didn't annihilate them, those pagan worshipers would infect the Israelites and turn them away from God as well. Israel failed to do what God commanded them to do. As a result, Israel became infected, and Israel forsook God. That's how they wound up in the very predicament that they were in. And that's a spiritual picture that you and I must see, brother and sister. Evil is not something to play around with. It's not something to compromise with. It's not enough for us to mostly overcome things or to put away most sins. God wants us to conquer every sin, to overcome every work of evil. God wants our hearts to be completely pure. Not, you know, this soap commercial, 99.4% pure. How many of you know 99.4% pure is still impure? See, God wants us to be 100% pure, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, pure in Him, cleansed by Him, because God knows that sin is destructive. And if you play around with it, it will bite you, it will ruin you, it will destroy you. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 6 and verse 27, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and not burn his clothes?" You play with fire, you're going to get burned. You play with sin, you're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt. And it may take your life completely. And so that's why the picture that's painted for us here in this passage of Scripture is the complete eradication and elimination of evil from our lives. It's what God wants for us, because when we walk in pure hearts and clean hands, then we will see God. If we don't destroy evil, evil will destroy us. We must overcome. We can overcome. We have the Spirit, we have faith in God, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the picture of the life of Elijah, of a man who would not compromise, of a man who trusted and believed, of a man who humbled himself and waited on you. It's a man of faith. A man who loved you and would do anything you said. Lord, give us that Spirit. Give us that Spirit. I pray today, Father, that we would realize that your call to us is not for a weekly visit, but for a daily walk. I pray that we would realize that we have a far greater purpose in life than maybe we have even yet to imagine. That you've placed us here in this world, that through our lives others might know you. Help us to be faithful to that call, Lord. Help us to be faithful to that call and live our lives for your glory. God, as we read the pages of Scripture and we see what you did in the lives of the people in the Bible, we thank you for the promises of the Word that tell us that you're the same. You never leave or forsake us. And there's no shadow of turning with you. And just as they trusted you in their day, we can trust you in ours. Help us to be bold and courageous and to step out for you just as they did. That just as Elijah's nation came back to you, at least for the moment, God, may we step out boldly, that our city, our state, our nation, our world might come back to you for this season of our lives. Thank you, Father. I want to pray for a couple of additional people that we overlooked earlier in our prayer. If you would just join me, we want to pray for Linda Kaplinger. Father, we pray for healing for Linda of the various infections that she is suffering today. And And again, Lord, for Eric, we just pray your blessing and your grace on that household. That you would strengthen them, Lord, and raise them up whole and well for your glory. And Father, I want to pray for my brother here, Dave Gallier, and his family once again in the passing of his aunt. I ask you, Lord, to just be comfort and strength and peace to all of that household today. That you would encourage them by your presence with them in this time in their lives. Father, we commit Roberto's mother into your loving care today. We know that you are there with her, and we ask for your healing grace. We pray for mercy for Roberto and all of the rest of the friends and family, the comfort and peace of the Lord as they wait. Sometimes the waiting is the hard part, Lord. We ask your comfort as they wait, and we ask a healing for Mom in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lindsay. Father, we continue to pray for Lindsay, for healing for her whole body. As she goes for further tests, examinations, Lord, we pray that if there's anything to be found, that it will be found. And that however you choose, Father, her healing can be total and complete. I pray, Father, that during all that she goes through, that you would just continue to draw Lindsay and all of the family to yourself for healing, for peace, for comfort. Thank you, Father, for watching over all of the Sheltons and Englishes, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer just for a moment. I want to ask a favor of you, if you would please. One of the advantages of a little church is that you know who's in church and who's not. And this morning as we leave, I want to ask you to just look around, because you know who usually sits around you in church. And as you look around and you see maybe some empty chairs where people were used to be sitting, I'd like to ask you if you would to just give those people a call, send them an email or something. Just let them know you missed them in church today. And I'm not sure why they're not be here today, but if you would let them know that you missed them in church and ask if we can do anything to help them. If they're sick, we can pray for them. You know, people expect to hear from the pastor, but it goes a lot further, I think, when other people in the congregation actually reach out. And they let you know you're missed when you're not at church too. So would you please, if you could think of that, check up on the people that have been coming and are not here today, or maybe haven't been for a few weeks, and let them know you missed them in church. We'd appreciate that very, very much. And now, Father, I commit the people of Victory Christian Fellowship into your hands. I pray that you watch over them as we leave this place today and deliver each one of us safely to our destinations. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit, a fresh desire in our hearts to live for you. I pray for peace. I pray for joy. I pray for comfort. I pray for wisdom. And I pray for provision to do all that you've placed in our heart to do for you and for the glory of your kingdom. Thank you for this day that we've had to have fellowship, to worship you and to honor you, and to be reminded of who we are as children of God and what you can do in our lives. May we be for our generation the Elijahs of God that the world might know. Amen. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great day, a fun day, a good Super Bowl party day. Happy Groundhog's Day.